Bon dia. Very good. I think I learned about three words while I was in Mozambique, and that was about the substance of that. I want to just express my gratitude for your prayers and for the blessed opportunity that I had to go there and to speak to those lovely natives, people that have nothing, but they have Jesus Christ, and so they have everything. And I get a little touched in my throat and heart when I think of that. There is a bond now that I will have with them of heart that I wouldn't have had otherwise, and I wish that all of you could experience that. But it was a blessed opportunity. I am very grateful and for that time, and it went fast, and here I am again, and I'm so grateful again for the Lord taking me there and returning me safely, and this is the blessed opportunity and privilege that I had to be there. Now, we're studying in God's precious and holy word. We're looking in the book of Acts, and this is the history. This is God's history. All of history is God's history. But this happens to be the particular history of God's development of this movement of transferring the word of God from the Jew into the church, which was predominantly Gentile, also had Jews there too, but it was predominantly Gentile. And this was a major, major undertaking. And there is so much stated here concerning that because of its high importance to us. And we are now getting through the narrative where this peculiar situation of the soldier Cornelius is meeting up with Peter and many of his friends to hear what Peter has to say in his home. And Peter's already begun to preach, not a very lengthy message. And then today we see what the result of the movement of God is, wonderfully so, upon these people. So that's where we are. That's what we just read. And so let me once again ask God to help us as we study this together, and that it might be driven into our hearts and minds and become useful to us in our relationship with Him. So bow with me, please. Father, we're so grateful any time we open Your Word. How precious it is, how special it is, truth. It is Thy Word. Oh, Father, help us to have ears to hear. Guide our thinking. Help us to be God-minded, gracious Lord, to be filled with the joy of the Lord if we know Thee, and that we might walk with Thee more fully. And Father, I pray for those that may not know Thee within the sound of my voice, that they might be troubled of spirit by Thy Spirit to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Oh, bless this time, gracious Lord. Help me to speak and use this time for the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I think all of us have what I would call normal days or average days among us, and probably we prefer those, right, where nobody's rocking the boat or anything unusual is happening. We just sort of want to live our lives in some sort of a passivity. And then there are days when things are out of the ordinary and kind of upset the apple cart. And I hope that above everything in your life, you recognize that God is in your circumstances, whatever they are. If you're His, He is moving to conform you to Christ, and He has His reasons and His purposes, and sometimes we can't see them, but they're there. For everything that goes on, God is present. Now today we continue in the elaboration of Luke's inspired account of the beginnings of the church. And God is moving in history to build this new entity, the church, and take the word of God in that movement to our forefather Gentiles, who will thankfully pass it on down to us. And that's where we are continuing in this church age, 2,000 years later. And Israel, as the source of serving God, will be set aside for a long season. That's discussed at length by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11. And the church, which will be predominantly Gentile, will instead serve God's purpose of being God's light and making Christ known to the entire world, which was what their commission was all about. A long narrative has led up to where we are today in our study, and Peter is about to preach a message in a forbidden place, very awkward. He wasn't supposed to be there by the Jewish rules. He was in a Gentile home. And some wonderful things are going to happen in this home. Not normal things, but appointed things. Appointed by God and approved by God and purposed by God and supernaturally of God. He is going to work in the hearts, as we read about, in these Gentiles. And there's nothing like that, by the way. I got a little taste of that when I was in Mozambique. I wasn't imagining things. I could see the Spirit moving upon hearts, and it moved me. Those people who have nothing have Christ. And boy, there's a joy in the Lord in that that's like nothing else could possibly be. Now, what we just read, we begin here with what I would call a spiritual awakening. And there's nothing like a spiritual awakening. You know, back in the old days, in my Baptist years, they used to call that revival, even though they tried to invent revivals. And really, God is the one that has to bring a revival. And that's what we see here. And of course, these weren't reviving. These were made new. In our narrative, there are two important messages on parallel tracks that we see in this verse, beginning in verse 44. First is that salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is always in conjunction with the word that is preached. Always. And then secondly, this event has a larger, specific, providential purpose of God, and the broad purpose is not only to save, but to show those present that God is now moving in His church to bring in Gentiles. Something that was very novel to them. Something that, ridiculously so, that they did not understand. And He shows this by bringing about a second Pentecost lookalike. This time, a Pentecost to the Gentiles. In fact, we'll talk about that more. But you think about it, that's exactly what is taking place here. So we will deal with these tracks, as it were. Let's deal first with their awakening. Their spiritual awakening, even though at this unusual event is the work of God, is true in everyone that is ever made alive. In other words, it wasn't just true back then. It's true today. Now, it may not be a spectacular event like it was in this Gentile Pentecost, but the same effect is always true when the Spirit of God is moving and working. Please follow along. Look at verse 44 again. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. While he was speaking these words, and we'll look back in a moment at that, what those words were, but they are the words of truth that are necessary. It says the Holy Spirit fell upon. Epipto. to seize, to embrace. That is what the theologians call the effectual calling or irresistible grace. Would you look back at Luke chapter 15 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 and look at the prodigal son, and you a passage you should be familiar with, and you recall that Christ is speaking here in the form of making this one who was the father, who the son had wandered off, recognizing that the father here represented as an earthly father is really talking about God. Verse 20, the son comes to his senses, as it were, that's the Spirit of God working, and he returns home humbly to just become a servant. And it says, so he got up, verse 20, and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That word embrace there is our word philippon, epipiptu, to seize, to embrace. This is what we would think of as something that is an invasion of personal space. Here is this son who is smelly. He's been working in the pig pen, and he's coming home as a wretch, and he is embraced by the father. He's seized upon by the father. And the idea is that there wasn't any coercing here of the son, but the invasion of the father. And we are reminded, or should be, of such passages as John 6:44. Where Christ says, no one comes to the Son, but that the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. There must be a drawing of the Spirit. There must be the Spirit falling upon. There must be the work of God behind the scenes, even as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, that because of man's depravity and man's sinful condition, there's no spark of goodness in there that would bring us to God. God must invade our life, and the Holy Spirit must fall upon us, the same as it did in this Gentile Pentecost. That's why you see this throughout the Scriptures, Romans 8, where you have that what I call unbroken chain. The first piece of that chain is those whom he called. He called. That calling is an initiation of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he talks about there has to be the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It has to be the work of God, an initiated act of God himself. The other very important aspect of this is while Peter, it says, is still speaking, the word of God was being preached. Look back at verse 43 in Acts 10. He says, of him, speaking of Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in him. Oh, how special it is to believe in him, but also to recognize that the believing in him is not something that I was so smart and everybody else was stupid, but it had to be the work of God. And God always uses his word. That's why it's so important to proclaim God's word, not something else, or not something that we might want it to be, or not the twisting and turning of God's holy word, but the accurate, holy, one and only, true and living word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to divide to asunder soul and spirit. And it alone. Peter says we were born again, 1 Peter 1:23, through the living and abiding word of God. And of course, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But, the Word of God is taught many, many times. many times without any perceived effect on many people. In fact, in some cases, it is taught for years to unreceptive hearts. It was in my case. Many times I heard the Word of God. I was drugged to church, made to sit in the pew and listen when I would rather be out doing something else. And my ears were not attentive. But there came a day when God made me alive. And those words came popping off the page. And those words became meaningful. They became more meaningful to me than anything and everything else that I could even think of. And the difference is, you see, is the work of God. I think it's important that we reflect upon this. Would you look with me at James chapter 1? James chapter 1, I think this particular passage sums it up in a nutshell. James 1:18. James is talking about gifts, the gift from God. And here's the gift from God. Here's the greatest gift. Jesus Christ is in this gift. Of 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He doesn't change His message. He doesn't change at all. It is the one true living God, always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He says, verse 18, in the exercise of His will. Whose will? Man's will? No. In the exercise of His will, God's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. There it is. There's that gift. So that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. He's talking here, James is, about the apostles. Are the first fruits of God to lead others, including me and you, if you're in Jesus Christ, to Christ. And it's fruit. It's God's fruit. God changes hearts. Jesus saves. He moves and changes nature. He opens the blind eyes and the stopped up ears, that if any man has an ear, let him hear. And that becomes the issue. And that was the issue on this Gentile Pentecost day that we are studying. Now with this, I can't help but go to John chapter 3. Would you turn over there with me as well? I think this is just such an important subject, and unfortunately it's so neglected in so many places. John chapter 3, remember the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And here's this very religious man. He was a leader among the religious people of his day. And before he could even get the question out of his mouth, the Lord Jesus answers his question in John 3:3. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's the issue? There must be a new birth, a spiritual birth, which is likened here to a physical birth, which is reiterated down in verses 6 and 7, because life must come from God, just like you and I had really nothing to do with our physical birth. We just showed up one day. We don't have anything to do in that sense with our spiritual birth. Oh yes, we receive Jesus Christ, but we receive Him because He's planted the Spirit and work of God in our hearts. Oh, I hope you know that. That is so important. And even in the same context, in John 3:19, he talks about the fact that man in his natural condition loves darkness. He doesn't love light. He's not seeking the things of God. God must intervene. The Spirit must fall upon him, must embrace him. If you think of Ephesians chapter 2 and that passage where we were dead in trespasses and sins, reflecting back, then he goes on and says, but he God made us alive. God made us alive. That's new birth. And that's what is absolutely essential. And if you're still in John 3, look down at verse 8. What does Jesus say here? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit moves as He pleases. The sovereign God moves as He pleases. No one controls the wind, and no one controls the Spirit of God. And what is He saying? He's saying salvation is of the Lord. And this is why we pray. We pray for our children. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for friends. We pray for one another. Because salvation is of the Lord. Oh Lord, be pleased to open eyes and stopped up ears and move in hearts. Make Thy Spirit to work effectually in lives. Amen. Now, I'm afraid that today so much emphasis in the church is all on the mechanics of this. That somehow, if we can just get the mood right, if we can get the emotions all stirred up just correctly, and we can say the right words and follow some sort of a scripted pattern, people will accept Jesus. They'll almost be tricked into it, whether they want to or not, because it's just there's so much power and so much emphasis and all the mechanics coming together and the lights are flashing and everything else, and it's just like, oh, my, I must do this. But the problem is merely having the mechanics does not bring about a new birth. Sure, men do choose to try to follow Christ, but only after their dark heart has been penetrated and embraced or fell upon by the Spirit of God. We should ask ourselves, why aren't more coming to Christ today? Now, I'm not talking about the superficial stuff where lives are really not changed. I've seen plenty of that, and you have too. Jesus Christ changes lives. These individuals here in this book of Acts, their lives were changed. They weren't the same after that day that they were the day before. And it didn't just end there, and then they said, well, we were on an emotional mountain, and now we're down, back down in the valley. It continued on. That doesn't mean they were perfect, because they weren't. They were going to be babes growing in Christ, but they were changed. They were new creatures. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. So true regeneration is what is needed. If this affects our thinking and the way we approach everything and the way we approach our ministry. It affects how yours truly preaches. It affects how you minister to others. It affects how we pray and what we support and who we listen to proclaiming God's truth, because salvation is of the Lord, not of man. Now let's move on to verse 45. Here this wonderful thing has occurred, that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. And it says in verse 45, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, this is a particularly important occasion, and it is marked out as unusually, just like the day of Pentecost was back in Acts chapter 2, with some spectacular events associated with that. But everybody that is born anew, even today, without Pentecost, will show signs of that new birth. This is why Christ stated, "You shall know them by their fruits." Matthew 7:20. And the greater purpose here to these circumcised, and he's talking about Jews that were there and up to this time had been taught to despise the Gentiles. That's why they couldn't enter their houses or have anything to do with them, even though the Lord had said over and over, "I want the word of God to go to everybody." The greater purpose of these was to show that they were witnessing some kind of a great transition here. And how does he do it? Well, they were all very familiar with the day of Pentecost. Hadn't happened that long ago. And this mimics Pentecost. So what is God doing? It's like the little puppy dog that does messes on the floor. You take and stick his nose in it. He is showing Peter and these Jews that God has purpose to bring Gentiles into his church. That the door is wide open for all who believe. Just as Peter said, whether he even recognized it or not, back in verse 43, when he said, "Through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." And so here we says the wording here, he says we see these Jews amazed, the Greek word exestima, to be astonished at the activity of God. Because all this was contrary to their Jewish teaching and thinking. And it wasn't just that God was blessing the Gentiles that amazed them, but it was that God was loving and blessing Gentiles in the same manner that he loves and blesses Jews. And you notice what it says here. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift idea here means this is all of grace, isn't it? It wasn't something they deserved. It wasn't something they worked for. There's nothing about that here. It is the gift of God. Nothing more valuable than the Spirit implanted for residence in undeserving sinners. There's no way that I could ever deserve the gift of God of salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How wonderful is this salvation. In verse 46, he says, "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." Hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. For a moment there, look at that exalting God. This is something just pouring out of them. It wasn't something they had to manufacture and, you know, hold your breath and count to 10 and make this happen or something else of the mechanics. What does this show them? It demonstrated God was at work through these individuals. It's obvious. There's no other explanation of this. Here are these Gentiles, even Roman soldiers, hardened in the ways of Rome and anti-Jewish in every respect, that are exalting and praising God, and it's oozing out of all the pores of their spiritual body and life. And there's nothing like that. Hallelujah. This is supernatural activity following the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and particularly its likeness to Pentecost, spectacularly marked with another unexpected beginning in the new era of the church, the inclusion of Gentiles. Now, what is God doing here? If you think about this theologically, go back to John chapter 10 for a moment, would you please? The very words of Christ. Even though the church was not seen and Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 3. It was a mystery. They did not understand it. The Jews expected Jesus Christ. They expected the Messiah to come and establish His kingdom. But what was Jesus saying along the way? Look at verse 16. Well, first of all, you back up to 14. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He has sheep. He is the shepherd. And His business was drawing sheep to Himself. And now if we get to verse 16, He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, which are not of Israel. I have other sheep. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. That is precisely what is happening here. If you look over in John, well, before I get out of this particular place, look at verse 27. Oh, I love this. My sheep hear my voice. That's the Word of God, isn't it? That's why the Word of God is so essential. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, you can't get any better than that. What is God doing in the world? Why is the Lord God Almighty Jehovah putting up with all this foolishness and all this rebellion and all this sinfulness of man? Because He's calling sheep to Himself. He's using His Word and the Spirit of God working in hearts. And Christians need to understand that and relish in that and praise God for it every day that they're alive. Look over in John chapter 17 at the high priestly prayer of Christ. It is so evident in this prayer just before He went to the cross. Verse 24, He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. I desire that they also, whom You have given Me. There it is. There's the wonder of sovereign grace working behind the scenes. Now, do you think the Father is going to answer the prayer of the Son? Amen. He won't lose one of them, just like He said back in John 10. They hear His voice, I know them, and they follow Me. Hallelujah. That's salvation. Salvation of the Lord. We look at John 14, back there just a ways, please. I know I'm jumping all over the place here, but it's necessary. John 14, look at verse 16 and 17, where the Lord Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Notice the difference there. Before Pentecost, He abides with you. He is directing your steps. He is sovereignly in control of the circumstances around you. But after Pentecost, He's going to abide in you. There's the promise of Jesus. Nothing is more special than that. He works that salvation in us by grace. And then He continues to abide in us, that we might follow Him and take up our cross and do His will, and we have a new master who is Jesus, our Lord. Flip over to John 16, verse 7. Christ says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What does that Spirit do? He does a work that no one else can do. He convicts, He brings truth, and He brings to bear the Word of God in the heart in such a way that it transforms and changes the very nature of man, made sharers of the life of Christ. And in our context, just like these born-again Jews, so it has come to the Gentiles. Now back in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 47. Here's a significant enthusiasm. Baptism is pronounced here. Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? Baptism is a part of the initiation into God's church. It's an ordinance, just like the Lord's table is a continual ordinance for God's people to commune with their Lord and reflect upon what he did on Calvary's cross until he comes again. But this initiation, it says, it's a commitment to Christ before others to walk, as Romans chapter 6 says, in newness of life. May I just mention Mozambique again? Again, I saw people literally with nothing. It's really striking of this world's possessions. Yet I saw a joy in the Lord. And I was reminded that true joy doesn't come from having things, but it comes from having the Lord. I saw these people with a happiness that just oozed out of them when they began to sing. Bumps went down my back. In Portuguese, I didn't even understand everything they were singing, but they were familiar tunes, and they didn't have musical instruments. I'm thankful we have musical instruments. Please don't misunderstand me. But boy, could they sing! And it was because there was a joy in their heart. And that movement upon that was just about more than I could bear. They start talking about the Savior, and their demeanor changes. Because that's where their real hope is. Oh, for such a testimony here. We are so complacent. We have so much, and yet so often we are so ungrateful. God help us. It's no wonder what the Scripture says, that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, as it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, but with God, all things are possible. But do you recognize that? And there's no indication here in this passage of a lot of chatter about, well, gee, I don't know whether I want to be baptized or not, or, well, you know, I might get my hair wet, or that water doesn't seem to be as clean as it ought to be, or whatever. I don't know. There's no hesitance here. Now, Peter was talking about this in terms of to his Jewish friends, that we have baptized Jews in Jesus Christ. Now it's time to baptize the Gentiles because it's obvious they know Jesus Christ. No one can refuse water. My friends, I guess I'm stirred up a little bit. And our complacent, negligent, supposedly Christian society, when I don't understand my own self, and I'm pathetic too, I know I am, but people ought to be beating the door down here. Show me Jesus Christ. I want to love Jesus Christ. I want to know His Word. Why is it not happening? We need to be praying that God's Spirit would be moving in our midst. Verse 48a, he says, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. No hesitancy. There's no apology here. There's no, well, let's think this over for a while. Or this is enthusiasm from both directions that should accompany anyone who's had God's Spirit do a work in their heart. And this idea in our minds of this plastic behavior as though one had joined the country club is totally inappropriate. We're talking about passing out of death into life. We are talking about moving from hell to heaven. We are talking about a change of life, a change of thinking, a change of masters, a change of everything that's really significant and important. Thus, they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among heaven that whereby men must be saved. And nothing else really matters aside from being baptized in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the physical baptism. Well, that's important too. But the true baptism comes from that Holy Spirit, with the work of God in the heart. And the physical baptism is reflective of that. You'll also notice here in verse 48, and I thought it was important, it says, then they ask him to stay on for a few days. Stay on for a few days shows their attitude of interest and priority, and it also shows that Peter was willing. You know, this whole thing was an interruption in Peter's life. He got visited by these Gentiles who wanted him to come on a 30-mile journey away up to Caesarea, and now he's up there and they want him to stick around for a few days. And how important of this is this? This kind of enthusiasm should accompany anyone who has God's Spirit in their heart and being available to tutor, to instruct, to direct, to aid. They're having genuine fellowship and have a desire for Peter's presence to help them and to understand these new things that are so wonderful. That's us, by the way, brethren. You may be the only Christian somebody knows. Are you willing to go the extra mile? Are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to talk to them until you don't get any sleep or whatever else the conveniences go out the door? And I'm talking to myself here with regard to that. There is no greater priority than the spiritual needs of people to know Jesus Christ. Nothing even compares with that. That is so very important. And then I added, just thinking about it, not that we're going to go there today, but in chapter 11 in the first three verses, notice what it says here. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What's going to happen when you start doing the things of God, preaching God's truth? I just want to bring this up because it's true. I don't care where it is or who you or what you think it is. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of opposition to Jesus Christ. Men love darkness. And every time the Word of God is preached or taught, is presented to anybody, there's the opposers ready to hammer something, ready to embarrass, ready to cut down and to destroy that which God is doing. Didn't they nail Jesus Christ to the cross? Amen? So be mindful of that. But so what? So what? Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange. It's going to come your way for your testing, he says. All of God's people will have testing. And if your substance of truth is real and valid, and you are fixed upon it. It's who you are in Jesus Christ. Let it come. In fact, Christ said, you're blessed if it comes. You're blessed if you're persecuted and troubled for the name of Jesus Christ. It's a spontaneous opposition. In closing, I want to remind you that although the church was not seen by the prophecy of the Old Testament, Ephesians 3 discusses this again, we do have the heart of God and His purpose shown in many texts. The Old Testament is full of it. Over in Isaiah chapter 60, it talks about arise and shine, for the light has come. And it says, the Gentiles shall come to your light, to the brightness of your rising. Oh, I'm so thankful for those passages because they deal right directly, right between the eyes with me and you. Remember in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We've already looked at John 10, where Christ said, I have other sheep not of this fold. And He also said in John 12, that if I be lifted up, He's talking about if I be lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men. He's talking about there all men from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation of the earth. That is seen over in Revelation chapter 5 when they sing that new song, that there's all this heavenly host gathered around the throne of God from all these various places, all praising His name. And so, are we God-minded in this place? Can this place be an oasis where the truth of God is known and heralded and the Spirit of God is seen working in the lives of people? I pray that you're... Please be people of prayer. I think that's the number one thing. If you were to take the time to study the history of the great awakenings that have occurred in the last 2,000 years, and there's been a number of them, every single one of them were accompanied by prayer, because it has to be God's movement. Pray that God would move. Seek the Lord for these things, and then, as the sign out here in front says when you're leaving today, go and make disciples. Preach the word. Tell them the truth. That's what everybody needs. And as Peter says, do it with fear and trembling. It's not something we're arrogant about. We're scared to death. We look to the Lord only. And we fall back on Him, knowing we're nothing. But that's what we're about. In Christ Jesus, we are the light of the world. And we're not supposed to hide our light under a bushel. But let it shine in such a way that men will see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Hallelujah. Let's bow in prayer, please. Father, we thank You for Your precious and holy word. Thank You for this account, which really pertains personally to each one of us that are in Christ Jesus today. For it's the beginning of that change that You made, where You set Israel aside for a season, and You graciously took Your word and gave it to us Gentiles. Oh, that we might know the true and the living God. Thank You, gracious Father, so much. Please bless everyone. Give us, Father, ears to hear, and may these things be ingrained in our life, that we make the things concerning You ever before us, that we might walk Your steps after You and serve You in our generation. To the praise of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.